Amen. You believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and Kingdom Cadets, you were dismissed to follow Pastor Tony and actually Tim back there right now, and Don Klapka is going to bring the word to us this morning.
Bear with me for a second. I got to get technology going here. Why do I have that meeting invite up there? Good morning. I'm Don Klapka. Welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. As Pastor Glenn said, that I have an opportunity here today to share God's message with you, but it started back in May. I approached Pastor Larry, and I said, Pastor, I've got a message I'd like to share, and I'd like to know if you'd give me a few minutes. And he said, well, what's the message about? And I said, well, I've been asking God a lot of questions. I've been trying to seek His will, and I wanted to know what was really in store for me. And I want to know if He's going to open a new door for me somehow. And so I got a scripture verse, and I got this message. And the message is called, How Do You Handle Change? And he said, well, pray about it for a little while, and I'll get back with you. And so I had a chance to pray, and today I have the opportunity to kind of share with you from my heart what God has been speaking to me about and to our church about. And so before I even get into any kind of a scripture verse, I'd like to just kind of open in prayer and then start off with how do we handle change. Father, I come before you this morning, Lord. We come before you as a church to honor you, to praise you, to lift up your name, Lord, and to see that you're doing great and wonderful things, not just in this city, but around the world. God, this morning, I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of each of us. And Lord, that you would give me boldness and that you would give me the words to say that's from you today to give us encouragement as a church as we go through a time of change. God, your word says in Psalm 119:18, open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your law. God, we lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you handle change? Today is a little bit of a different thing for change. Each one of us goes through change in life, seasons in life, if you will. And for me, I go through seasons in change. You see the 20s up there when I got married. Didn't really know what to expect about what marriage was about, but it was a time of change in my life. Just hitting the 30s, here I am at Fort Bragg jumping out of airplanes. Major change in my life, lots of deployments, change in our families' lives. We didn't really know what to expect. 25th anniversary, we go to the Grand Canyon. And you know, the Grand Canyon is a change every day, but you never notice it. It's a gradual change of erosion, and it becomes this great and beautiful thing. And then finally, my wife and I, just 2 years ago in our 50s. So you see our 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, and there's been change going on in our lives. And how do you handle that? Not only was it happening to me and my wife, but even in our children's lives, they went through change. God's word says a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so our families have left, and it wound up with me and my wife as empty nesters. Another change in life. But with that comes not just change for a difference, but a change in blessings as well, because we now have 4 grandchildren. I got 3 grandsons and a granddaughter. What a blessing. So change is always happening. How about in our church? We have 2 services that are combined in one today. Today is a change for you. Pastor Larry is not up here preaching today. That's a change. We deal with change in different ways. We just see this year we've got our youth pastor has resigned or retired, and he's moved on. That's been a change. Our senior pastor is retiring and moving on and has a change in his life. And what are we as a church going to look like when that happens? What's that change going to look like? Well, I know today there's going to be some of you in this room that say, man, I don't know about this change, but it is what it is. And you know, I don't really like that phrase there, it is what it is, but it is what it is, right? You're going to accept it casually and just go on with the day. Some of you may reject the change. You may complain, you may protest, You may say, you know, I'm not going to come. And then some people will go through the drastic measures of saying, I don't like that change. I don't think I can deal with this kind of change. So I'm just going to leave the church and go somewhere else. Now, to me, that really doesn't, I don't really understand that change, because you go from a mild change to something drastic as is leaving the church. But then there's some of you, and I hope that there's some of you today, and I look around this room, and I see our young adults that have come to support me. Thank you, guys. I hope that these guys are the ones that say, I'm going to embrace change. I'm going to be excited to see what God is doing in our life and in the life of the church. I can't wait to see where we're going and how I can be a part of it. And that's what I want to kind of try and reiterate today, that in life's changes, that we have a God who's faithful and will lead us and guide us through each one of those. And so today I want to kind of start with a scripture verse that is on your bracelets. I don't know if all of you have your bracelets on. I've got mine on. It's a blue bracelet that was given out by the pastor search committee. They came up with this scripture verse and put it on this card, and Buddy came up and he said, listen, folks, I want you guys to pray as a church, and I want you to pray Matthew 7, 7 and 8. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And you know, Buddy kind of shared that in a different passage. He read from the New Living Standard where he said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Well, when you do that as a church, when we go through a difficult time, we have our bracelets on as a reminder. We got to make sure that we're asking the right question, we're seeking the right God, and that we're knocking on the right door. I can go back to a time in my life where the greatest change that ever happened in my life wasn't my marriage, wasn't the birth of my kids or my grandkids, wasn't a career that I had. It was Easter 1994. And I want you all to think about your most greatest moment. Mine was accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You see, Easter 94, I wasn't a Christian. I was this guy at Fort Bragg jumping out of planes thinking I was better than anything else, and I was not living a godly life. I wasn't asking God for help. I wasn't seeking Him. I wasn't knocking. And my wife said, I want a kingdom man to lead my family. I got children I want to raise in church, and you're not the man that's doing it. You said you were, but you're not. You said one thing and you're doing another. And so I started going to church in that 1994 time frame, listening every week. I found ways to pick at the pastor. Oh, he said something wrong. He said something politically wrong. Or if he used a military reference, I would go, oh, well, he doesn't know anything about the military. He's wrong. And I would use that as a way to reject God, to tell God, I don't need you in my life. And then Sunday school class, for me, was a time to say, oh, well, this person says this one day, but I saw them at Fort Bragg, or I saw them out at the store, and they're a hypocrite. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you see, I heard for 9 months a message that was told to me over and over again. Easter 94, we had a change in Sunday school class. John Hotto, my Sunday school teacher, he is the one that's in the choir, and he's going to be singing in the cantata, so he got a substitute teacher for him. And her name was Rhonda. And she comes in and she says, class, we're going to have one question. I'm going to pass out these papers for a craft. And I want you, each one of you, to tell me one question. What does Easter mean to you? I sat there in that Sunday school class. My chest started to beat. I started to feel warm all over, and I started to feel pressure. I looked around and I saw what everybody was doing. They were getting their paper, and they were drawing a house, and they were drawing a church, and they were drawing a rainbow, and they put a cross on there. And each one of them had this great smile on their face about what Jesus meant to them and what the cross meant to them and what Easter meant to them. And then she said, now I want each one of you to share what your craft is of what Easter means to you. And one by one, the class in our circle started to come around, and it got closer and closer to me. And I started to feel that pressure building on me. And when it finally got to me, I had to share what my craft was. And I had ripped up my piece of paper into 5 strips. And I started thinking. I said, I remember the pastor saying that Jesus is the Son of God. I remember saying that Jesus was born a virgin birth of Mary. I remember that Jesus began His ministry when He turned water into wine, creating a miracle. I remember Him calling the disciples. I remember the stories of how Jesus started healing folks. And I remembered that Jesus went to the cross. and that He took the pain and the suffering for me. And I remembered that He took His last breath when He said, "It is finished." That He completed what He needed to do. And they buried Him in a tomb. And I remembered them saying that Jesus rose from the tomb. He came back and He restored His disciples, Peter especially, 3 times. He walked into and revealed Himself to many during that time frame. And then He rose and ascended into heaven. Sits at the right hand of God. I remembered what that meant. And when it came to me, I handed 4 strips, a piece of my paper, and I held them up in the air. And the 5th one I had laying down sideways. With everyone around me, with fear in my heart that I'm not going to make it through this discussion without shedding a tear, I said, "These 4 strips represent my wife and my 3 children. They're all looking at God, and I'm dead. And if I was to die today, that I would not be with them in heaven." I got down on my knees, Easter 1994, in that Sunday school class, and I cried out to God the first time that I asked God to save me. "God, save me. I can't take this anymore. I can't do it anymore. My family life is a wreck. I need Your help. God, that should have been me on the cross. Save me, Lord." I felt about 20 hands on my chest and on my shoulders. And after a time of prayer, I felt that weight, that burden lifted off of me. That heat that was all around me has been restored. I got up and amongst hundreds of hugs, it seemed like, I said, "I got to go tell John. This is a major change in my life." By the time I got into the sanctuary to go and see John, he was up in the choir loft and he come running down. He said, "I already heard the news. It already spread that fast." And John said, "Welcome to the family." Today's message of asking, seeking, and knocking. The first thing you have to do when you ask is you have to have faith. I needed to have faith first before I could even do anything else as a kingdom man for my family. And it started with the faith. And so today, I want to just walk through a journey of the change that was happening to the scripture verse today that I want you to hear. If you have your Bibles, I'd hope for you to start with Matthew chapter 3. I know that the scripture reference said Matthew 7, but I want to start in 3, and I want to walk you through what's going on in the life of the Israelites when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, where we're going to hear ask, seek, and knock. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we see John the Baptist is coming out. He's starting to tell folks, "Hey, there's change coming." He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me come one after who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so John is saying, there's someone coming after me. There's a change coming. How are you going to handle it? And it's going to be our Lord and Savior. At Matthew chapters the next few verses, John sees that Jesus is coming. And he says, "Oh, Lord, you need to be baptized in me." And Jesus said, "No, it's not right. You must baptize me." And verse 16, we hear, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" The first time we see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present at one time, another major change. Immediately after that, Jesus is sent into the desert for 40 days. He's being tempted by Satan. Jesus is asked several questions of Satan. And each time Jesus says, "It is written." Church, you know why he says that? He says, God's word is written down and it says this. Well, if you go back to John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, Jesus is the Word, but it is written down. Why? God wrote His Word down so that we would remember. So that we would remember that God is a holy God. That He is in control. And that we need to be in alignment with Him. He gives us His Word. And Jesus does this at the temptations. He says, "It is written." And He says that 3 times. After He finishes His 40 days, He then begins His journey to Galilee where He's going to begin preaching. In Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Well, that's something new. That's a change from what they were used to hearing from the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are teaching them what? Follow the law. Obey the law. And for repentance, you have to do sacrifices. Now, Jesus says, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is near. Right after, soon after, in Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus begins calling his disciples. He's telling them, come, follow me. Talk about a change. Stop, quit your job, and I want you to come and follow me for the next 3 years or so. Another change in life. And how are they handling it? Jesus begins to then preach and teach in the synagogues. He starts healing folks. And then in Matthew chapter 5, we see that the crowds went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach. He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins by saying, blessed. Blessed are those. And he gives us the Beatitudes. In verse 13, he talks about we're to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Verse 17, he says, I do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. And you see the journey progressing. He says, you have heard it said in Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it said from long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Another change. So you see how in everything that we're doing, there's always a constant change. And God says, I want you to go back to my word. Stay in alignment with me. Verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if you've already looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed sin. He then talks about divorce, about keeping an oath, an eye for an eye judgment, loving your enemies. Chapter 6, giving to the needy. He teaches us a prayer. And Steve, that was a great opportunity because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And we just said that this morning. He then teaches us about fasting, about not to be proudful about what we're fasting about, but to do it in private. He teaches us about storing up treasures in heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, or what you will wear. He says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the menial things, because I'm going to take care of you. If you move down to 6:33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus finishes up a little bit more with, do not judge others. He then says, and you all know this one, don't look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes when you've got a plank in your own. That was me back in 1994, looking at the little faults of those in my class when I had this huge plank in my own eye. And then Jesus shares this message in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And then he gives us a little bit more if you follow a little bit further. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to do good, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? I wanted to add that extra little portion because Jesus is now sharing that not only are you going to ask, not only are you going to seek, and not only are you going to find, but I'm going to show you an example that if you ask God something, he's not going to give you something that's going to harm you. He's going to give you something that's good for you. He says, don't worry, church. Don't worry about who our next pastor is going to be. I've already got that covered. Just pray that my will be done. I want to share with you my first probably real time when I asked God after becoming a Christian, after that faith that I asked God to help me. It started in 1995. I was a jump master, which means I'm the guy that gets people to jump out of an airplane. I make sure they do it safely, make sure they land on the drop zone. We're in Zimbabwe, Africa, and at this point in time, I have been teaching this guy, Richard, to do airborne operations, and the day is the day for him to test out and to see if he's successful. And so we all show up that morning, and I'm ready to put on my U.S. parachute, and there's none of them around. And I started asking questions. Hey, what's going on? We got this jump today. They said, well, the parachutes weren't repacked from yesterday, so we're going to use Zimbabwean parachutes today. Uh-oh, there's change one. I've never put on a Zimbabwean parachute. It's totally different. Doesn't look like mine. Has different safety features. And if you know anything about their parachutes and their soldiers, they're a lot lighter than me, and I'm going to drop a lot faster. So Richard comes up, and he has to do the inspections of our parachutes. So the first thing Richard does is he comes up to me first because I'm his instructor. And he grabs my harness and my parachute and he shakes it and he goes, it fits well. He didn't inspect it. Then he grabs my reserve parachute and he shakes it and he goes, I think that will work. I began to get worried. I looked over to the rest of them and he did the same thing to the other eight jumpers or seven jumpers. There's eight of us total. And now I'm worried. I went to one of my other guys and go, hey, just inspect me. Just go through the motions. Give me comfort. Give me something. And then Richard says, get on the airplane, it's ready. And so we get on the airplane and it takes off. And I'm familiar with this pattern. We've been doing it for about a month now. We're going to take off. We're going to bank to the left. We're going to have multiple banks. And we're going to come for final approach. Richard's going to tell us to stand up, hook up. And then he's going to tell us to go. And he wants us to jump out the back of the tailgate of this airplane. So we get on the airplane. It takes off. It starts its bank. And I decided to bow my head. And I said, God, I'm asking you. Lord, protect me. Watch over me. Something doesn't feel right about this jump. As I felt the next bank, I knew we're getting ready for final approach. I looked up, and the soldier across from me had his head bowed. The sun shined in from the window behind me, and as he raised his head, I saw a gold cross on his helmet. The chaplain was sitting across from me. Wasn't anything special that he was the chaplain, but to me, it was God saying, you see my cross? You see what I did for you? I heard your prayer. Now have faith. So Richard then gives us the command, stand up, hook up, green light, wherever the drop zone, go. And we all start walking out. We get to the edge, and I have a choice to make, to jump or not. And I take that final leap, and I start counting, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4. And I hit 4, and the parachute opened up. And immediately I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer. I looked around, and I said, wow. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to remember. Remember the disciples in a boat during a storm. Remember when Jesus started walking on the water and they became worried and they were fearful. And they said, oh no, we're going to sink, we're going to drown. And Jesus cried out to them, have courage, it is I. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter, taking a leap of faith, kind of the way I did, jumping out of that plane, jumps out of the boat, and I'm sure he wasn't doing a 4-second count to see if the parachute's going to open, but he probably said, here we go, 1,000, 2, and he's landed on the water and began to walk. I can just imagine Peter saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, everything is great. But then Peter began to look around, and he saw that there was trouble. He saw the storms around, the waves are crashing, the winds are blowing, and he took his focus and his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. And then he cried out a second time and he raised his hand, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and picks him up and puts him in the boat. Well, I thought I was safe. I started looking around and I noticed that the jumpers ahead of me were already lower than I was and they were over the drop zone and I was drifting to the left and drifting to the left. And if you're looking at the picture above me and you're looking at that yellow arrow up there, you see there's danger to the left of me. I looked behind me and there was two jumpers behind me that was drifting with me to the left and to the left. And if you'll notice, there are two helicopters on a helicopter pad that had their rotors going and they were preparing for takeoff. And I looked down and I said, oh Lord, I need your help again. Like Peter, a second time I started crying out, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't feel right about this. I went back to my muscle memory of the way I'm supposed to handle a parachute if I need to drop quicker. You are supposed to pull on the riser and bring it in. Pull on the riser and bring it in. Well, I'm pulling and praying, Lord, help me. I pull the third time. I get it down low. My parachute starts to shrink a little, and I begin to drop quicker, and I don't drift all the way over where the helicopters are at. Meanwhile, one of the helicopters lifts up slightly and hovers over and moves off to the side. The other one, we hear, whoop, 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 whoop. And the helicopter pilot had turned the power off, but the blades were still spinning. I'm pulling and praying and holding. I begin to oscillate, the wind stops, and I land just off the drop zone with my parachute in the fence about 50 feet from the helicopters. I look behind me, and one of the other paratroopers was behind me with his parachute in the fence, but the third guy landed on the concrete helicopter pad where the helicopter had left. I took a moment, and I said a prayer and said, thank you, Lord, for getting us through this. I wrapped up my parachute, went in to turn it in, and I immediately went over to the chaplain. I said, chaplain, I was praying to God and he answered a prayer. He got us out of harm's way. And the chaplain said, Don, when you ask in alignment with God's will, he will answer your prayer. And so that kind of leads me to a thought for today. Has Jesus ever told us at any other time than Matthew 7 that if we ask, he's going to give it to us? There's all kinds of scriptures. There were so many scriptures, I had to weed it down and cut it to just a handful. And I wanted to kind of bring it to, if you read in the book of John, just a handful of the scriptures that really have an impact of how Jesus is telling us constantly over and over again to remember that if you ask, I will answer your prayer. So if you read in John chapter 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, that's that faith piece, will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may get glorified in the Son. John chapter 15, verse 7 is the scripture verse that Pastor Glenn and Pastor Larry and I really held on to when we were on our mission trip to Haiti. It says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Mark 11, 24, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And so, you know, it just sounds so simple. Just ask whatever it is and it's going to be yours. I looked at John 1 John 5, and this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And then James kind of shares with us that if we ask with the wrong motives, we're not going to get it. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Well, that brings me to my second point. When you're asking, you have that faith. The second one is a focus. And when you focus, your seeking requires a focus on God, His will, His word, and His timing. This is pretty crucial that many a times we'll pray and we'll want things to happen right now. We'll say things like, God, we need this and we need it now. I know in my life I've had some opportunities to ask God and He didn't answer them. Matthew 6, 38, if you remember back as I led you through that walk through Matthew, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus was referring to those daily provisions. Hey, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your water, don't worry about what you're going to have, I'm going to take care of that. And then of course James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Well, there was a time in 2000, Ann and I were stationed in Texas. We'd been 17 years in my military career. We have one last assignment to go to, and then I'm going to retire. And I got notification that it was we come into the National Capital Region to support the Pentagon, Fort Belvoir, and Fort Meade as an intel analyst. So we're excited. We were told we're going to be leaving in October, so get prepared. So Ann started praying. She was happy. We're coming home to be with family. And she's praying, Lord, I want to get home with family. I just pray that we get out of here in October. October comes and goes, and we haven't left. November comes, and Ann starts making a phone call to family. Well, hopefully we're going to get orders this month. We'd like to be home by Thanksgiving. And all the family started sharing, yeah, we're going to have a great celebration. We're going to have a party. You're going to be home by Thanksgiving. And one of her sisters suggested, well, why don't you pray? Well, Ann and I have been praying, and we've been praying, God, we want to get home. We want to get home. So we prayed, and about a week later, we have no orders. And so she calls back her sisters and she's like, I don't know what's going to happen. We may not be home for Thanksgiving. And one of her sisters said, well, pray harder. Maybe God didn't hear you the first time. And she said, you know, God gives you the desires of your heart. And so Ann came back to me and said, we got to pray harder. God's going to give us the desires of our heart. We want to be home. And so we prayed and we prayed and we had Thanksgiving in Texas. We didn't make it home. December comes, and now we're a little frustrated, and we start questioning God. God, why is this not happening? Why are you not allowing us to get home? We get orders to leave December 21st. It takes 2 days to drive home from Texas. We get here on the 23rd of December. We had Christmas with family. We had a contract on a house. We moved in on the 28th of December, and there were 8 men there showing up who were off because it was between Christmas and New Year's, that were there to help us offload our U-Haul truck. I didn't pay a penny for the U-Haul truck because I paid for it on a military move, and I had a 10-day contract, so I had time to keep everything in the U-Haul truck until we moved into our house. You see, I didn't realize it at the time, but we were praying selfishly. We were saying, God, we want our desires. We want not what you want, we want what we want so that we can get what we want to be with family. I know in my life, that was a difficult thing for me. But I found that verse. Anybody know where that verse is? It's up on the screen now. It's in Psalms. And I realized that the verse that she gave us to pray harder about, because God gives us the desires of our heart, is in Psalm 37, verse 4. And we missed the first piece of it. And the first piece says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I didn't catch that the first time I read it. You see, be in alignment with God. Pray to God. Pray His will, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then it started to dawn on me. You know, when I start to pray for God to do something, He's already told us what He's going to do. And so I'm just affirming, God, I just pray that You would do great things the way You said You would. And that becomes my prayer. And that's the desire of my heart, is for God to get the glory, not me. And so my prayers are no longer selfish. And as a church, I would like to see our prayers being that God's will be done. And so when we seek, we need to be, as this says, delight ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desires of our heart. Pastor Larry, I am totally confident. I know for certain that God has already chosen the man to lead this church. And now our prayers in Matthew 7 and 8, ask, seeking, and knocking, we're asking God, God, we want to be in alignment with Your will. God, let the man that You have for this church lead us the way You want this church to move. God, we're seeking Him right now. It's going to be a search. We've got the search committee going. God, reveal Him to us, because You've already got Him ready and prepared for this church. And God, when the knocking comes, when it's time for us to actually take action, and that's my next point. When the knocking comes, we need to follow through. Knocking is an action, repeated action. And then you need to combine your faith, your focus, and move through the door that God has opened. When God has revealed what He's got done for us, all we have to do then is say, God, we agree. And let's let the man come and serve our church. Or God, I need help in this area. I agree with You. And God, I'm ready to move now to do whatever action that is. So again, was looking throughout the Bible, and there's several references to knocking. One is the first one that I think really deals with the first time I came to the Lord. And I think about this a lot, that Jesus was knocking at the heart of me in 1994 in that Sunday school class, saying this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with Me. I will come in and fellowship with him. I will come in and have a relationship with him. I'm at the door right now. I've got My arms open wide." Don, in 1994, will you open the door? And I got on my knees and surrendered and said, God, here I am. I'm all Yours. Paul gives us a great, in Acts, he gives us a great story of Peter. Peter was arrested. He was put in jail. He's going to be put on trial. And the next day, he's getting ready to be crucified convicted. He's shackled at nighttime. His two guards, one on each side, and the angel of the Lord comes, opens the shackles, and says, Peter, come on, let's get out of here. Peter follows him out. He's freed from prison. When he gets freed, the angel of the Lord leaves him. And then Peter looks around and goes, wow, this wasn't a dream. God really saved me. I need to go tell my friends. And so he goes to see his friends. And Peter just doesn't do this. He doesn't knock once. If you're familiar with what knocking means, it's a repeated action. So I can only imagine Peter's knocking on the door. And it says, at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, because I'm sure she said, who is it? It's me, Peter. She was so excited that she runs back and doesn't even open up the door. She tells everyone, hey, Peter's at the door. And where's he at? He's still outside. What would you do in that situation? If you came to my house and you did this, I'd never hear you. You start doing this and I come and I hear you and I recognize you, I'm going to open the door. And what's the next natural instinct? For you to walk in and come into the door and be invited as my guest. Well, Peter, he continues, if you read here, it says, Peter's at the door. They said, it must be an angel. Verse 16, Peter said, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And then Peter begins to tell them what just happened to him. You see, Peter kept on knocking because he knew they were there. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus is right there. He's standing at the door. We need to keep on knocking. This is going to lead me to my third point before I give you some application. This last one here, I'm going to hope to try and get through because it requires us to have not just faith, not just focus, but to have follow through. And this follow through, church, I want to share with you that I have been rejecting God for about the past 4 years. And this message today, I hope you will receive it the way I'm giving it. You heard my story of 1994 asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Soon after that, I got a phone call while I was in Texas, as soon as I arrived there, that my dad was on hospice care. Don, you need to get here. It's not going to be much longer. And so I fly home. I spend about a day with him before he goes into a coma. And then I watch him take his last breath. We made a few phone calls. The coroner came out. And the next day, I heard a knock at the door. It was a man in a t-shirt and jeans. And he says, you must be Donald. I'm a pastor that met your dad. We need to have a talk. And so I immediately went out with him and we went for a walk. He says, Donald, when your dad went through the most difficult journey of his life, the change in his life with his wife leaving him, losing his business, losing his home, his family deteriorated and separated. When he went through the most difficult time in his life, he went to a church. He sat in the back row, and when he sat in the back row, he heard the message. He heard that message, and I can only imagine what that message was. It was that Jesus died on the cross. It was that Jesus paid the price for us, and that the tomb is empty, and he was resurrected. And the pastor said, my dad heard that message, and he was stirred, and he felt this warmth about him. And he didn't do anything about it. He sat there because he was afraid of the people around him. And when he left, no one shook his hand. He came back the following week. He heard the message again. Week 2, week 3, week 4, and week 5. He showed up and he heard the message. He heard God speaking to him through a sermon, through a man up here. He heard the message, and his heart was stirred. But he sat and he didn't move. He walked out and never received a handshake. The pastor said that he heard my dad was in the hospital and he went and he knocked on the door. My dad said, come on in. And he gave him a handshake and he sat down and he said, are you ready to go? I heard your time is short. And my dad said, I'm not good enough to make it into heaven. And that pastor shared that message. And my dad accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Because someone shook his hand. God began to press on my heart that I am never, ever, ever to let someone come in this church and not get a handshake. Some of you I may not know today, and I didn't get a chance to shake your hand, but I want to shake your hand when you leave. I'm going to be standing in the back, and I need a handshake from you. Because I love you, and God loves you. And whatever God is speaking to you, he needs you to know that he's speaking directly at you, and he wants you to take action. You see, knocking requires a follow-through. If Jesus is knocking at your door right now, and you've heard that message, the same one I heard in 94, and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you need to come. When you get told, come, Jesus told his disciples, come follow me. They followed him. They took action. They followed through. In 2000, I was ordained as a deacon. Again, not worthy, not wanting to do anything other than serve God. They said, we want you to serve, and we want you to give all your heart. In 2006, I arrived here at Westminster Baptist Church. The first thing I did was sat in a Sunday school class, and after about 2-3 weeks, I heard a message, and the pastor's message was, quit dating the church. I had been bouncing around from church to church, and he said, quit dating the church. Your invitation is right now. The door is being knocked on. You need to take action. And I got up out of my chair. I think I was in the back row back there. I got up out of my chair. I grabbed my wife's hand, and I gave the kids an option. Most of them were in college at the time. I said, I'm going up. If you're following me, I'm going to join this church. I'm going to quit dating the church. And we joined Westminster Baptist Church. I started teaching. the youth. I've been teaching for 11 years the high school class. I then began to serve in the men's ministry. I partnered with several other godly men, and we started serving together. And I started being invited to participate as a deacon in this church. And then, after about 2 or 3 years, I saw no change. I saw no change in the high school class. I saw no change in the men's ministry. I saw no change in the deacon ministry. And in January 2013, I went to Pastor Larry and I said, "Pastor Larry, I don't think I'm being effective anymore in teaching, in serving, in men's ministry. I'm going to step down." And he said, "Well, why don't you pray about it, Don? Why don't you ask God what it is that you're supposed to do? Why don't you seek Him and His will for you, and then let Him open a door for you?" Pastor Larry, you didn't know it at the time, but you were quoting Matthew 7, 7 and 8 to me. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we have a men's conference coming up in February. I will wait until after that event, and then I'll make a decision." I had already made up my mind. I was quitting. I was giving up. And then February 2013, the men's conference in this room, I'm standing in the back, and the praise team is up here. And Pastor Glenn says, or Pastor Greg says, we have on keyboard Pastor Glenn Willett, and he's going to lead us in this next song. The song began, and I began raising my hands and just worshiping. And the song was called "God of the City." Did you hear it today? Did you hear what it said? It said, "Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city," which means Westminster Baptist Church is part of the city. Greater things are yet to come. I felt heat on me. I felt my chest pounding. And it was that same feeling that God was knocking and saying, "I got something for you." The chorus line came around a second time. And this is what I heard. "Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Don't quit. I'm not done with you." I couldn't speak. I was in tears in the back. A couple of my brothers came up and gave me a hug and said, "Man, this is awesome. God is doing great things," and yet they didn't know what God was doing to me. God said, "Don't quit. I've got something for you. Are you ready for it?" I went home that night and couldn't even talk to my wife. The next day, I started sharing that God spoke to me. And most of you will say, "Well, God doesn't speak to me audibly. He doesn't show you a billboard." Well, He didn't. But it was that spirit that was welling up inside of me and said, "Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city." I can't hear that song without getting fired up and getting emotional. Not too far after that, out of respect, not out of disrespect, one of my high school students started addressing me with a different name. He started saying, "Pastor Don, I got a question for you." And I'd say, "Simeon, I'm not a pastor. I'm not hearing that call." And he'd shake his head and he'd go, "Okay, Pastor Don." And I said, "I'm not hearing that call." In a deacon's meeting, Wes Winters would say, "I've been sitting in the Sunday school class and Pastor Don's been saying it." And I'd jokingly say, "I don't hear that call." I would then pick up my Bible and go do a hospital visit. Just carrying it like this. And I would do a hospital visit. And I'd go to the volunteer at the front and ask what room so-and-so was in. And they would hand me the little ticker. And they'd say, "Are you a pastor?" And I'd say, "No, I don't hear that call." And they said, "Well, you got a Bible. Not many people come to the hospital unless they're a pastor with a Bible." This past winter, Pastor Glenn came up to me and said, "We're going to Haiti in March. And I need to know if you would come and join Pastor Larry and I. We need one more person to join us, and it's a pastor's conference." And I said, "I don't feel comfortable. I'm not a pastor." He said, "I want you to share your heart what God is doing in your life." And so I'm standing in Haiti, and I'm in front of 36 pastors plus the two from the United States, and I'm sharing God's word. And they would come up to me and hug on me and love on me and say, "Pastor Don, that was so great. That touched my heart so much." And I'd say, "Call me Brother Don because I'm not a pastor. I don't hear that call." Do you hear the constant theme that's going on? I keep saying, I'm not, because I'm afraid. I'm afraid what God is going to do if I say yes. God, what are you going to do? I've got all these excuses why I can't do it. God, I've got a job. I've got bills. I've got a house. I've got family. What do you want me to do, Lord? I came back and I finally, after 10 years of being invited to a men's retreat called Emmaus, now you know it as the 7-mile walk with Jesus. I said yes to that finally. And the whole purpose was to ask, to seek, and to knock. God, what do you have for me? What do you want in store for my life? And yet I've been pushing God away time and time again, saying, I don't hear it. I don't hear it. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. During that walk, I took my Bible with me. The first day that we met, we put us in small groups, and around the table, I was the only one with a Bible in that room, at least of the men that were on their walk. And I had it sitting down, and we would hear a message, and then we'd all start discussing the message. And I began opening the Bible and saying, well, what was God's word? You see, it is written, and it's here for us to what? To remember, and to learn, and to live a life that honors God. And one of the guys looks at me and goes, are you a pastor? And I said, I don't know. That night, my wife had been giving me letters to read. We pray every night together as a couple. And I knew I was going to be gone and miss these 4 days. And so she wrote a prayer. And she said, you try and read it around 9 o'clock every night. I'll try and read mine at 9 o'clock every night. And we'll be praying together so that God can hear us. And so I read that note. And she said, God, I know you're calling Don into something. I don't know what it is, but I will back him 100%. I'm all in. He's not happy right now. I broke down in tears reading that letter. That night we got the call. One more huddle. We're going to get together with just your small group, and you're going to share something. So we get together, and I'm just an emotional wreck at this point. There's 4 of us around the table, and I got my Bible. And one of the guys says, Don, would you do me a favor? You have your Bible, right? I said, yes, I do. He said, would you read a scripture verse? He goes, I think it applies to you, and I just need you to read it. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. I read that verse and realized that God is saying, Don, will you go and serve? I'm calling you into ministry to be a pastor. I have been pressuring you. I have been wooing you. I have been calling you through Simeon. I've been calling you through the deacons and through Wes. I've been calling you through those volunteers. Every opportunity, I sent you to Haiti halfway across the Atlantic just to hear that I've been calling you. Will you accept my call? And then I remembered a scripture verse in Isaiah chapter 6. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah 6:8 says, here am I, send me. Church, I accepted the call to go into ministry, to be a pastor. The next day, they said, we want, at the closing ceremony in front of family and friends, we want you to share what you've learned, and we want to share what you're going to do about it. And so in front of family and friends, I shared that I learned that when you ask and when you seek and when you knock, that God is faithful and He is just and He will answer you. And you have to be willing to take that next step. And then I said, my next steps right now, what I've learned and what I'm going to do about it is that I have accepted God's call. I'll quit my job if I have to. I'll sell my house. I'll move wherever it takes. I'm all in 100%. I looked over at the crowd and I said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray to God. And I'm going to ask Him to give me strength, to give me wisdom, and let me just honor Him. I looked over at my wife who was sitting over on the side and she's in tears at that moment. And I said, the next thing I'm going to do, number 2, is I'm going to pray with my wife. And we're going to pray that God would lead us. The third thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray with my mentor who's been mentoring me the past 3 years. And it's Pastor Glenn. And I looked over at him and he was a wreck. And then I'm going to go home and I'm going to meet with my pastor, my senior pastor, who has been feeding me for the past 11 years, encouraging me, and help and equip me with God's Word. And I'm going to share with him my call. And that happened back in May, church. I told you when I first got up here that I asked Pastor Larry if I could share that message. And he said, well, why don't you pray about it? Before I left, he said, Don, what are you going to do about it? Application I was going to put on there, the computer died out. What are you going to do about it? I said, well, I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to ask and seek and knock. I'm going to continue to do that. Church, for you today, asking means that you're going to have faith in God. There's some things that you can do in application when asking. Develop a prayer life. Develop a prayer life that's constant. Not just when the crisis happens, but when there's no crisis in your life. Second thing you can do is start journaling. One of my letters that I received from one of our young adults, that I'm glad she's here today, was, she said, Don, thank you for encouraging me to journal. Because when I journal, I start to recognize how God has been working in my life. When I look back at what I used to write, I see how God has steered me and guided me through my life. And that's all part of the asking. Because when you journal, you start to recognize how God is working, whether it's through insignificant ways or through great and mighty ways that He works in your life. The second thing is to stay focused. Join a Bible study. Get involved with a life group. Get involved with a men's ministry, a ladies' ministry. Start doing something to get involved. Stay connected. Stay in God's Word. And third, the last thing to follow through is to start to serve. To get off the seats and begin serving. You make an impact in their lives. Well, Pastor Larry said, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I'm going to pray. Is God calling you to pastor a church? I don't know. Is God calling you to go be a missionary? I don't know. And he started asking a couple other questions. How old are you? You've been to school? What's your journey? I said, well, I'm old, but I wasn't as old as Moses when he called him. And he said, all right. He said, good answer. So he said, well, pray about it. So that began to ask, seeking, and knocking. And I began to pray. June 25th, we had our little survey downstairs. And we're having another meeting today after church. Hopefully you'll join us. At that meeting, I met with several adults that said, Don, would you pray for my adult children? You know them. They used to come through your high school class. They just don't feel like they're connected here anymore. And even when they try and go to another church, it just doesn't seem like that they're interested and they're not connected. They need to have some place that they can hear the truth and just pray for them. By the time the third parent that morning said something to me, I broke down in tears. I said, God, why is this happening? This can't be anymore. It's one of those moments. Our generation is not here. I broke down and I said, God, what is it you want me to do? I called my wife and I said, Ann, I said, I think we're supposed to start a young adult ministry in this church. Our young adults don't feel like they're accepted and that they belong. I need to do something. And she said, the other night I was dreaming and I started writing down a list of 32 young adults that we have had in our high school class that aren't going to a church right now. And I already knew you were going to go into young adult ministry. God already spoke to her before he got to me. And so, church, on 1 October, with the approvals of our senior pastor, our other pastors in this church, and after doing a few brainstorming sessions with some young adults that have come here to support me today, 1 October, God has given me a vision to start a young adult ministry for this church to bring back those 18 to 30-year-olds. One of those young adults said, Don, I want to have some input into what the mission's going to be called, what the ministry's going to be called. I said, I think God already knows what it is, but what do you got? And she said, salt. I said, what does that mean? She said, shine a light of truth. And so 1 October, the young adult ministry, known as the SALT Ministry, will kick off. It's going to start with me ministering to some of these young adults through phone calls, through meeting for coffee, through a time of meeting here, engaged in worship service, engaged in serving in this church and serving the community. SALT will kick off, shine a light of truth. It's a mission statement that's in alignment with our church mission statement, to know Christ and make Him known. So church, I've hit you with a lot of information today. And Pastor Glenn, I'm going to ask you to come and I'm going to do something different. I'm going to create another change today. You've been sitting here today and you've been feeling that pressure on your chest. Jesus is standing there and he's saying, come to the altar. But before I even invite you to the altar, I want to do a change and I want to say a prayer right now. Father, as we have heard your word today, Lord, I pray that the words that came from my mouth would just drop right now. And Lord, that you would begin calling, Father, that you would begin reaching out to your church, to your body, in a way that wants us to move, that wants us to get out of our seats and make movement. Lord, today the call is going to be to move for you. And I pray that our church would follow through in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, today I'm going to invite an altar call. Something that's totally different to you, and most of the times you think of it as something negative. I know my high school classes always think that, well, if I go to the altar and I get on my knees, everybody's going to think that there's something wrong in my life. And that's not the case today. I'm inviting you to walk through an open door. As a church, we have an open door in front of us. We've been asking, seeking, and knocking for the direction of our church. For the man that we have selected to be the pastor of this church. We don't know, but it's God's timings when we'll have that man. But we need to begin to walk through and follow through and come and show God we're serious. And so I'm going to open the altar, if that's your case today as a church. Individually, if you've never made a decision before and you're like my dad sitting out there right now, that you're hearing the stirring of God and His Spirit is breaking at your heart right now and He's knocking. He's saying the door is open. I want you to walk through and I want you to come forward. If you've been dating this church and dating other churches and you're not committed anywhere, God is saying, He's telling you today, I want you to commit and I want you to serve me and honor me. If that's you today and you're feeling that burning and that heat, then come forward. I want to talk to you today and I want to invite you to the fellowship. If you're a young adult today and you came here just to support me and not worry about what God has to say, you're sorely mistaken. Because I'm going to begin shining the light of truth in your life and in your life and in your life. And I'm going to encourage each one of you to walk through that open door when God opens it. Some of you are graduating and looking for jobs. God's going to open that door. But today it starts with you moving. It starts with you getting up and coming to the altar. This altar has absolutely no bearing on whether God is going to bless you or not. But it shows that you are willing to forget about the fear, to forget about those around you, and to say, God, I'm going to give all to you, and I'm going to honor you. Whatever your circumstance is today, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and pray with me. If you need prayer, just tap me on the shoulder. But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You see, that is written as well. Church, thank you for letting me be up here today. But more importantly, listen to what God is speaking to you in your heart. And the invitation is here to come to the altar.